Aspen Conference, September 1978. New Life in Jesus. Speaker, the Reverend Brian Hoare. Session 1, The Renewal of the Mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24.
In the Lord's name, then, I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathen, whose thoughts are worthless and whose minds are in the dark. They have no part in the life that God gives, for they are completely ignorant and stubborn. They have lost all feeling of shame. They give themselves over to vice and do all sorts of indecent things without restraint. That was not what you learned about Christ. You certainly heard about him, and as his followers, you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. So get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to. The old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Your hearts and minds must be made completely new. And you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy. I pray that God will add his blessing to that portion of Scripture.
I thought I was doing quite well, and then as I came to the big roundabouts where the M18 goes onto the A1M, there was one of these big lorries had blown right over and blocked the road, and I had to go all the way down to, I don't know where it was, Blythe or somewhere, and all the way back on the other side. Really? Well, there we are. There's a lesson in itself, isn't it? However, my second word must be one of not only of relief to be here, but gratitude for the opportunity of sharing today with you. As I look round, it's good to see one or two faces that I remember from the time we had at Scarborough, a couple of years ago now, I think. And it's a joy to meet you again and to see one or two new folk. I did ask Jack not only for directions to how to get here, and I'm sorry that I appear to have ignored those, but also directions as to the sort of theme that we might consider today. And he kindly suggested to me the theme of new life in Jesus. And that set me thinking. It took me first to the passage he had been thinking of himself in Romans chapter 8, and it seemed that there were two particular subjects in that passage that I felt as I studied this and prayed about it that the Lord would have me speak about today. And so what I'm going to do is speak this afternoon about something that I think I've only ever tackled once before, and that is the renewal of the mind. The renewal of the mind. And then this evening we're going to think about the control of the Spirit. So that's where we're going. That's the direction we're heading. And we'll see what the journey's like. I hope it's rather better than the one I've had here today. The renewal of the mind. Now, I believe this is a very important subject. The Lord bids us to love him not only with all our heart, and we love to talk about the sort of love that we have for the Lord that we express in terms of the heart, but also with all our strength and with all our mind. And I think that it's probably true to say that many of us as Christians pay a good deal of attention to the other aspects of the expression of our love for the Lord, but we don't often give a great deal of attention to the influence that the Christian gospel, that the Lord Jesus himself ought to have on the way we think. And so I want us to spend some time in some verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul does deal with it at the beginning of Romans 8, but he comes to it in rather more detail in Ephesians 4. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow where I'm going, this is the passage that I want to seek under the Lord to open up to you today. Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that Jack read for us, verses 17 to 24. You know, as the old book of Proverbs puts it, as a man thinks, so is he. If you can get hold of somebody's mind, you've got the person. That's why, of course, when people are taken political prisoners in certain parts of the world, they engage in what they call brainwashing, don't they? In other words, they try and change the man's way of thinking. They try and get hold of his mind. And once they can control his mind, they control the man. Now, if you begin to think about it in these terms, of course, you can see where we're heading. Once the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is in control of our minds, he's in control of the whole of us. Now let's look at what Paul has to say in this passage about the renewal of the mind. And I must warn you, first of all, that the beginning of this passage is not really a very pretty sight. Because he talks in these opening verses about what he calls the darkened mind. He talks about the Gentiles who are in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And he goes on to say that they've become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness and are greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Now there is a picture, do you see, of the darkened mind, the mind that isn't under the control of the Spirit of God. Look at some of the words that Paul uses in this passage. He talks first of all about mental futility, if you like to put it like that. In verse 17 they're going about in the futility of their minds. That really means that they are deluded, they're hoodwinked, they can only think in a limited circle. Now, it's a good few years now since I went to Wales for a holiday, but I remember when we went to Wales, I must have only been a teenager, I think, looking back, we climbed up Snowdon, the proper way, not up on the train, on foot. And when we set off, it was a lovely day, but by the time we got to the top, we couldn't really see a thing. The cloud had come down, it was just like sort of walking about in a fog. At any rate, we made it to the summit, and just to make sure that I'd actually been to the very top, if you've been to the top of Snowdon, there used to be in those days, and I assume there still is, a cairn of stones to mark the actual point where the summit, the peak of the mountain is. And I climbed up on top of the cairn and stood on it. You know, rather like Tenzing at the top of Everest, only not quite as high. And I hadn't got a flag to plant. And then I went down and had a nice hot cup of tea in the restaurant that was just below the summit there on Snowdon, and was browsing around the shop there, and saw some postcards, and among them a picture of the cairn that I'd just been standing on. And to my horror, I saw that at the other side of the cairn there was just a pretty sheer drop for quite a long way. Now, had I seen that postcard before I went on the cairn, if this isn't double dutch, I wouldn't have gone on the cairn. I'm not one who likes standing a long way up. But you see, I couldn't see beyond the yard or two. My mind was governed by what I could see. And that's the sort of picture that Paul is painting here of the pagan. The man or the woman, the young person whose mind is clouded, it's darkened. And he can only think in a certain limited circle. That's what the apostle is saying. You remember how he puts it elsewhere in his epistles, how he talks about the unspiritual man who can't receive the Spirit of God. He can't receive the things of God. Why? Because his mind's darkened. He talks about the mind that is set on the flesh being at enmity with God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if a person is a non-Christian, that he is less intelligent than a Christian. There's some very intelligent non-Christians and some very unintelligent Christians. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that if you gave an intelligence test and to measure the IQ of a non-Christian, he would come out lower than a Christian. I'm not saying that he is less able in any way. But I am saying that, as Paul puts it elsewhere, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They can't see. And if any of you have engaged in conversation about spiritual things with unbelievers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You try and put it simply, you say, well, let me put it this way, and they can't seem to grasp it. And you say, well, think of it like this, and they can't seem to grasp it. They're not unintelligent, but their mind is darkened, you see. Mental futility, Paul calls it, and that leads on, in verse 18, to spiritual alienation. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Now, alienation, separation, that's again something we know about in these days, isn't it? There is alienation between Catholic and Protestant. There's alienation between black and white. There's alienation between rich and poor. There's alienation between unions and management. There's alienation all down the line. And Paul says there is also alienation, separation, between those whose minds are darkened and God. There's alienation. And that's caused by this darkness of mind. So it is that a non-Christian, as we've already hinted, when you try to talk to a non-Christian about spiritual things, he can't understand. If you bring a non-Christian into worship, very often he will find that a lot of what goes on, whilst you may say it was a nice service, it's meaningless. Why? Because there is that alienation between him and God. But the tragedy of the darkened mind doesn't finish there, because Paul goes on in verse 19 to say that it leads not only to spiritual alienation, but to moral uncleanness. Moral uncleanness. Now you see, it's important to understand that what we think always affects what we do. As a man thinks, so he does. And once you're in a situation where your mind is darkened and you are alienated from the life of God, then that's going sooner or later to be evident in the way you behave. Now, how do people like this behave? Well, Paul is very clear about it in verse 19. And again, we look at the words that he uses. Licentiousness, he says. Now, that means taking off the restraints and people behaving in excessive and indulgent ways. He uses the word greed. And you see, when you take God out of a man's life, there's only one person left who can be the center of it, and that's the man himself. And it's I. And it's I want. Greed. And that's a characteristic of our own day, isn't it? My brother was telling me only the other week, he works for a very big firm up in Hull there, and among other things, he has to see employees who come along and they want a reassessment of their, what's the word, status, is it? I'm not sure, but in plain terms, they want a bit more money. That's really what it is. And he has to deal with these chaps. And he says it's getting more and more and more of a job, because they're coming more and more and more often. And now that is greed. It's greed. Of course, we all know we need enough money to live on, but there's a difference between that and always wanting. Greed. And this is an evidence of the darkened mind. And when you get to that state, Paul says there's something else that is true of the darkened mind, and that is that it becomes callous. And that literally means there's no feeling left in it. Doesn't have any sense of shame when it does things that it ought not to do. There's no conscience. Now, you know, isn't it true that a good deal of our modern society reflects what Paul is saying here? It may be quite difficult to get your mind around some of these big terms that he uses, but there's no doubt at all about the the fact that we see around us evidence of these things. And if ever there was a need, a pointer to the need for revival in our day, it's surely here, because we live in a generation whose minds are darkened. Whose minds are darkened. And the typical way men, women, young folk think today is to say, well, why shouldn't I? Everybody else does. What's to stop me? What does it matter? I took my son down to watch Nottingham Forest. I don't know whether that's anathema in these parts, but we went to see Nottingham Forest last season playing Chelsea. And there was a young lad there, and he'd got the wrong coloured scarf on. He was there with, I think it's a blue scarf, is it, for Chelsea, is that right? Blue scarf in amid all the red and white. Well, you know what they did? They kicked him. They threw him to the ground, and they kicked him, and they beat him up. Within about 10 yards of where I was standing. I mean, there's nothing you can do, of course. And they would say, well, why shouldn't I? Now, that's an evidence of the darkened mind. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this is a picture, in fact, of every non-Christian. There are lots of non-Christians who would be horrified at what I've just been saying about kicking lads with the wrong colour scarf on and so on. But what I am saying is this, that every non-Christian mind is heading in that direction. May not have gone very far by the grace of God, it may not have gone very far along that line, but that's the way it is facing. Well, thank not God that's not the end of the story, because Paul goes on in this passage to talk about the enlightened mind. And here we sail with a sigh of relief into rather calmer waters. It's not been a pretty picture so far. See what he says in verse 20 of Ephesians 4. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. You didn't learn Christ in that way. When you came to know Christ, it made a difference to the way you think. That's what the apostle is saying here. And if it's true that that what is typical of the darkened mind is ignorance and error, it is equally true that what is typical of the enlightened mind is truth. Truth. That's what's made all the difference to the Christian. He's come to know the truth as it is in Jesus. See how Jesus himself put it. You remember when he was, that lovely story at the end of Luke's Gospel, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. And you remember what they said after he had departed from them. How the Lord opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds, you see. And there's only the Lord Jesus can do that. Jesus said, I am the truth. I was interested to discover that the Buddha, at the end of his long life, is quoted as saying, I am still searching for the truth. Jesus never said, I am searching for the truth. He said, I am the truth. There's no doubt about that. If you want the truth, you come to me. And that's what a Christian has done. He's come to Jesus, and the truth, as Jesus said it would, has set him free. We are his disciples, and the truth has set us free. You see what happens when you come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Let's go back to the top of Snowdon. The mists disappear, and you can see clearly. There's a girl, young married woman, in the village just near Cliff, who only in the past few months has become a Christian. She's been converted. And it's wonderful now. She rings up at the most awkward times when you're just cooking the sausages or doing different things. And she's been reading her Bible, and she's like, what does this mean? I've never really thought about this before. And she's pushing and pushing and pushing. The frontiers are going back, and she's seeing more and more and more and understanding more and more and more. It's thrilling to talk to her and to see the way the Lord is opening her mind. The mist and the darkness has disappeared. Dr. Sangster used to tell a story about a soldier in the First World War in France, and he was rummaging through some rubble in a bombed church in a town in France there, and he came across an old picture. At least I say a picture, it wasn't really a picture, it was what was left of a picture, but the frame was intact. It was a nice sort of gilt frame, and engraved at the bottom edge of the frame was the title of the picture. Perhaps some of you have seen it, Behold the Man. It had been a picture of Jesus hung up in this church. As I say, the picture was largely gone. It was all defaced and scratched and torn, and so he took the rest of the bits of the picture out, and he saved the frame, and he packed it up and sent it back home to England to his family, and they thought it was rather a nice frame. So what happened was that they got a mirror and put it inside that frame and hung it on the wall. And one day a visitor came to their home, and he was shown into the room just to wait until whoever he'd come to see was ready to see him. And he was looking round the room, as you do when you go into a strange home, to see what sort of pictures they've got and what books they've got on the bookshelf and so on. And he noticed this little title at the bottom of this picture frame, Behold the Man. And instinctively he glanced up to look at the picture. And he saw himself. He saw himself, as it were, in the frame where Jesus had been. Now, do you see that's what happens to the Christian? You see yourself against Jesus. You find the truth about yourself when you look at the truth about him. And that's when the mind is enlightened. Think of how the apostles put it. I wonder if you knew that the very word repentance really means a change of mind. A change of mind. You're walking along the road and you suddenly change your mind and you think, oh, no, I won't go to that shop today, I'll go to that shop. Now, the Greek word for that is repent. Turning round, changing your mind and going in the other direction. Here's a teenage lad, let's say. And he's not very keen on baths or combing his hair and wearing clean shirts and ties and all that sort of thing. He'd much rather go around in a scruffy pair of jeans and a sweater, and he's quite happy for his hair all over his face. But then one day, this lad meets a nice girl, and he falls head over heels in love with her. And do you know what happens? He spends ages in the bathroom, and he buys all this powder stuff, and he combs his hair, and he puts a nice clean shirt on, and he presses his trousers. What's happened? Well, he's changed his mind. And the Greek word for that is he's repented. He's repented. Something has happened. He's found a new love. Now, that's what happens when we see Jesus. The mind is changed. We think completely differently. It revolutionizes the way we think about things. That's the way you learned Christ. Says Paul, you didn't learn Christ in darkness and callousness and alienation and greed and uncleanness. That's not what happens when you come to meet Christ. Why, he changes your mind altogether. But there's one more thing that Paul has to say here, and we need to look at it as we draw to a close this afternoon. And it's here in verse 23, because, you see, I think the apostle draws a distinction between having your mind enlightened and having your mind renewed. Renewed. What does he say in verse 23? Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He's talking to Christians. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He's talking to Christians. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, we talk a lot about renewal in these days, and when we rejoice that the Holy Spirit is doing so much in individuals and in churches. We talk a lot about renewal. It's a word we love, isn't it? But it's interesting here that Paul talks about being renewed where? in your mind. In your mind. The Lord can give you a new mind. Most of us understand the difference between the darkened mind and the enlightened mind. I wonder if we really understand the difference between the enlightened mind and the renewed mind. Well, let me try and explain it in these few moments. Let me give you one or two examples, because I think examples are always helpful, aren't they, to see what we're talking about. Think, for instance, of the Apostle Peter. You remember that occasion when Jesus had been talking to the disciples and he said to them, "Now listen, the Son of Man is going to have to suffer many things. And he's going to be delivered to the chief priests and elders, and he's going to be mocked and crucified, and the third day he will rise again." What was Peter's reaction? "Oh, no, Lord," he said, "you mustn't talk like that. Don't let's think about things like that." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." And this is variously translated the next little bit, but if you have the Good News Bible, you read these words. "These thoughts of yours are men's thoughts, not God's." Now, what had happened to Peter? He was a follower, he was a disciple, but he wasn't thinking with the new mind. He was still thinking in the old way. Or think of Thomas, another disciple. How, when the Lord appeared to the disciples and showed him the marks in his hands and so on, and Thomas wasn't there. You remember what he said after that encounter was reported to him? He said, "Well, unless I can actually see for myself, I'm not going to believe." Now, here was Thomas, the disciple, still thinking in the old way. And we have the same problem today. Somebody has written a book called The Christian Mind, and this is what he says in a couple of sentences in that book. There is no longer, he says, a Christian mind. There is still, of course, a Christian ethic, a Christian practice, a Christian spirituality, but as a thinking being, the modern Christian has given in to secularization. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful. But what Harry Blamires is really saying is, we've forgotten how to think Christianly. And he's really underlining what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Remember how he puts it in Romans chapter 12, that opening couple of verses. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, J.B. Phillips paraphrases it, but let God remold your mind from within. You see? The mind again. The mind. There's the secret of it. Now, let me ask you this. What happens at your church council, if you're on it? What's the discussion like there? Would a visitor who didn't know anything about Christianity, who came and sat in on your church council, would he say, "These people are talking differently"? I wonder. Or would he say, "They're just talking exactly the same way as they do in the rugby club and at the pub and everywhere else. They still have the same old arguments and they're still thinking selfishly and unchristianly"? I wonder which is the right picture of your church council. I think some of us would have to admit that we need the word of the apostle that he had to give to the Corinthians when he said, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up in the way you think and grow up into Christ." Well, there are lots of other ways in which one could illustrate the need for the renewed mind, but you don't really have to look any further than yourself, do you? At least I don't. What about those evil thoughts? Examine ourselves. Isn't it a good job that nobody else knows what we think? You see, the mind really is the citadel of the soul because it's the most personal part. Nobody else can see what's milling around in your mind. But God knows, and you know. And how we need to heed the word of Paul to the Philippians when he said, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, think about things like that. Fill your mind with things that are good, and then that will be a sort of preventative medicine against all evil thoughts. That's a picture of the Christian mind. Well, what about those wandering thoughts? Maybe you're suffering from that just now, I don't know. It's a problem for the Christian. It's a problem when we're praying and our mind goes off here and off there and we find we're thinking about something completely different. We don't know how we got there. What do you do with thoughts like that? Well, we need to be renewed in our minds. That's what the apostle says. Dr. Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, he has a very helpful way of thinking about this. I think he says, I try to think of my thoughts. Well, you know how they put it in the Beano and all these other comics. There's a picture of the fellow and then there's a sort of balloon going up. And thinks, it says, dot, 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 and then it tells you what he's thinking. Good job that's not true in real life, isn't it? Some of us would be a bit embarrassed if it was about our thoughts. But Dr. Schaefer says, think of your thoughts like balloons. And the task of the Christian is to get hold of the strings of all those balloons and grasp them in his hand and hand them over to Jesus. To say, you control my thoughts. You keep them true to you. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Well, what's the secret of the renewed mind? I think you have it in that lovely fifth verse of Philippians chapter 2 where Paul prays that the mind which was in Christ might also be in us. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. We don't only need the enlightened Christian mind, we need to think with the thoughts of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. That's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what was it that is characteristic of the mind of Jesus? Well, Paul says, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. It was selflessness. See, when Jesus was up there with his Father in heaven, before ever he came to earth, he could have said to God the Father, well, all right, I'll go into that world if I can be born in a dignified and splendid way. But he was born in a stable. He could have said to God, well, all right, I'll go into the world if I can have a nice sort of intellectual job. But he became a carpenter. He could have said, I'll go into that world if you can guarantee that I'm going to have all the human comforts and luxury. But the Bible tells us that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He could have said, all right, I'll go into the world if you can guarantee my popularity. But people scoffed at him and eventually put him to death. He could have said, well, I will go into the world if you can guarantee that when my earthly end comes, the time for my death comes, I can die in a dignified and quiet and peaceful way in my own bed at home. But he died like a criminal. Now, do you see that picture of the mind of the Lord? Never mind all the things that he did. Before all those was the way he thought. That was underlying what he did and how he did it. The way he thought. That's the mind of Christ. He was absolutely emptied of himself. All that there was of self in Christ had been absolutely poured out. And that's a complete reversal of the earthly mind, isn't it? We think of our rights and our privileges. We stand up for what we believe we are entitled to. He gave them all up. We think of our position and our power, but he became a servant. We think of how much wealth we can gain. He became poor. We seek our safety and our security. He chose the cross. It was an exact opposite of the way the world thinks. Now that's the renewed mind. To think as Christ thinks. That's the mind of Christ. Let me ask you in his name this afternoon, are you learning to think like that? In your thought life. I'm not talking about what other people see. That may be completely different. It may just be a front. I'm talking about the way you think. Are you able to think less and less and less of self and more of him? Because that's the renewed mind. That's the mind of Christ. Can we pray as Bishop Hanley Mole prays in that hymn that we don't very often sing in the hymn book, it's in the school section. He says this, Lord and Saviour, true and kind, do you know how it goes on? Be the master of my mind. That's the prayer the Christian ought to pray. Be the master of my mind. Control my thinking. Let's have done with evil thought. Let's have done with wandering thought. Let's have done with selfish thought. There's a battle on for the mind. And the mind, the most private of all that I possess. We often, perhaps if we don't say it, we almost think it. I can think as I like. Nobody can control my thinking. I won't say it, but you can't stop me thinking it. We say that sometimes, don't we? That's not a Christian way to think. Christ wants to control not only what we say and what we do, but even what we think. And there's a battle on for the mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, I hope what I've been trying to say to you this afternoon hasn't been too sort of heavy and intellectual. I don't mean it to be that at all. But the Lord's given us minds, and he wants us to use our minds. But above all, he wants our minds to reflect the lovely mind of Christ. Let's just pray together. Father, you know our minds. Please forgive us for all the filth and the pride and the self that they contain. Forgive us that we find it so difficult to control our own minds. But Lord, help us, we pray, to give you the control. To take captive every thought in obedience to Christ. Help us so to think with the mind of Christ. That not only what we say and what we do, but what we think may reflect him and honor him and glorify him. So, Lord, take us all that we have and all that we are, and help us to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. For Jesus' sake, Amen.